bad church, so why don't you close up your Bible? And no. You can open your Bible to Acts 19. I won't keep you too long today, but I do have a message. And Acts 19. While you're turning there, I'll just pray. Father, I just thank you so much for this day. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness. I just thank you, Lord. Even the lyrics of that song are ringing in my heart, my spirit. Your goodness is running after me. Father, I thank you that your goodness is running after us in every season of our life. You have always been good to us. You are a faithful daddy. You're a faithful God, and you're good. And we celebrate your goodness today. We celebrate your kindness today. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move in this house. Prepare our hearts and our spirits. Mighty God, I just lean into you and I ask for your word to come alive. Sharpen us today, Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Acts 19. Are you good?
Yep.
Everybody alive? Did you enjoy last week if you were here? Acts 18. I felt the Lord on that. It was about, and I'm just been so encouraged. I've been saying this every week, but I feel like every chapter I begin to enter into, I'm like, this is where we're at. This is where we're at. This is where I'm at personally. This is where we're at corporately. And so I feel like we're heading into something with Acts chapter 19. But the theme of Acts, the series, is the story continues. Somebody say, the story continues.
The story continues.
It didn't end with the Gospels. It didn't end with the book of Acts. It didn't end in Acts chapter 28. It didn't end. It continues through your life, Abalia and Jack and Morgan and Soto and Gloria and everybody in this room. It continues with us. It continues with our church. Amen?
Amen.
The great adventure. And so last week we were talking about Acts 18. And I was really encouraged because the two things that the Lord showed me through that was that there was a season in Paul's life. We love the Apostle Paul. I love reading about the Apostle Paul. I love his boldness, his tenacity, his faith, he just went for it. He went for it in every aspect of his life, of his faith. Amen. But he hit this point in the road where he became a little discouraged. In Acts chapter 18, and I believe it started in his time in Athens where there was no fruit, there was no breakthrough, he was met with skepticism, he was met with mocking and just people that just wanted to debate, but there was no fruit, there was no salvations, there was no baptisms, there was no church established. And then he came into Corinth and he was just a little bit discouraged and he even wrote these words. I'm just kind of recapping for anybody that was not here, but he wrote these words. In 1 Thessalonians, he said to the church, he said, I was distressed. Greatly distressed. That means, distressed means extreme anxiety in the definition of that. Extreme anxiety. It means suffering and pain. It could mean discouragement. And so Paul writes this. He says, I was discouraged until Timothy and Silas came. And as soon as Timothy and Silas came, they came with good news. How many know that it's good to receive good news?
Amen.
It's good to receive a brother like Soto and a sister like Gloria because they bring good news. And the Bible says it's like water to your soul. Amen. It's like a tall glass of water. Hallelujah. And so this was the first step was connect yourself to the body of Christ. Because within the body, there's safety within the body. And even a great man like the Apostle Paul found himself in the midst of discouragement and he needed encouragement. And the encouragement came in the form of a Timothy and a Silas. And then it says later in Acts 18 that he prays and he has this great vision. And the Lord speaks to Paul and he says, don't be afraid. So he was afraid. He was afraid that he was going to get beaten again. He was afraid of imprisonment. He was afraid of all the things that he had seen as a theme, a common theme in every location that he would go to. And so the Lord says, don't be afraid, but speak. Speak, Paul. I'm with you. My protection's with you. My presence is with you. He reminds him of his purpose. And so just a powerful time. So we talked last week about the body of Christ and the voice of the Lord. Say the body of Christ and the voice of the Lord. We need these two things to take us out of discouragement. And I felt really strongly that there were people in a season of discouragement. And the Lord wants to speak something to you today. I feel that this is a message for not just as we're not just going over. It's not a nice little history lesson. This is a message for you to get deep in your spirit. Let it penetrate your very heart and know that there is hope today. Amen. And so the thing I want to just release over you is this, that your breakthrough is right around the corner.
Amen.
I want you to say that with me. Say,
my breakthrough
is right around the corner. And I want you just to remember that as we begin to go through the chapter 19, because in 18, he was a little discouraged, but yet at the end of it, they establish a church and in Corinth, and in Corinth, it was a crazy place, just full of all kinds of lust and adultery and crazy stuff happened even within the believers. But even in that, they were able to establish a healthy church. But now he comes to Ephesus. So let me read a little bit and we'll get into the good stuff. Say good stuff.
Good stuff.
Keeping you on your toes. Now it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. Come on. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Come on, guys. And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Well, into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying that people, that they should believe on him who would come after, that is Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and Paul laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied, and now there were about 12 men in all." Somebody say, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That's a good start. I mean, it's already starting completely different from his other missionary journeys. He meets these men, and they're disciples, but they're probably talking about the Lord. I mean, there was a kindred spirit. There was something good about these guys. But then Paul perceived, he discerned that they were lacking something. He said, "Yeah, you guys love God. You're good people, but you're lacking something." And they said, and he says, "Do you know about the Holy Spirit?" "What's the Holy Spirit?" And so he says, "Okay, let's find a big pool of water. Let's baptize you again." So he baptizes them again in water, but this time in the name of Jesus. These guys get saved, and he lays hands on them. They get full of the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak in tongues and prophesy. I mean, we're starting to have some church in Ephesus right from the get-go. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
This is good stuff. And such a contrast to his last visit in Corinth and Athens, right? But just a couple of side notes. John the Baptist. I mean, love John the Baptist. I love the Gospels. I love John the Baptist. And some say, "Oh, you know, we don't need that." You know, what we do, it was very significant. It was very powerful. John's message was preparing the way. It was a starting point. It was the door to something greater, which was Jesus. And so we needed John the Baptist, and it was so crucial that these guys were discipled by John the Baptist. They repented, they were baptized by him. It was the door. It prepared and primed the pump. Amen. It prepared them to receive from Paul so quickly. And so we shouldn't just say, "Oh, we don't need this, we don't need that." No, we do.
We do.
We do. And some people say, "I don't need to read the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. It's the Old Covenant." And that's garbage. Anybody that ever says that to you, just say, "That's garbage." I was going to say something different. That's not the Lord. We need the old and we need the new. And the old shows the new and the new shows the old. And it blends beautifully together. But John's message was a starting point. And Jesus, but without Jesus, it was just empty religion. for these guys that had been baptized into John's baptism. They repented, but without Christ, they just had a formula. They had the ritual, they had the repentance, but they had no Christ, and so it's just empty, dead religion. Come on, I'm preaching better than you responded. It's just empty, dead religion. And so they had to go from empty religion to fiery, vibrant relationship with Christ. That's what the Lord wants to take the church into. You know, and so I think a lot of times we have this part of the puzzle in this thing called Christianity, and we're excited about God, but we're like, I don't know. I mean, they're talking about relationship with Jesus. I don't know about that. Holy Spirit, I don't know what to do with that, right? But the Lord wants to encounter us, yes, with His love, with His goodness, and really He's looking for a group of people, I believe, that will go all in.
Yes.
He's looking for a group of people that will just say, have all of my heart. I have all of me. It's, you know, I think about when I asked Heather to marry me in the frigid weather of Mongolia, actually. minus 40 degrees, snot was stuck to my face. I love you. Why are you here? Marry me? It was freezing. And I'm like, you know, forget Paris, Mongolia. You know, it's the love capital of the world, right? Why not? So, think about this. If you're a married individual, a married man or married woman, and think about that dating time, and what if when your husband or maybe, you know, future husband, what if they got down on one knee and they just said, I love you. I love you with all my heart. Love you with all my soul. And I just want to spend the rest of my life with you, honey. And they just say, from this day forward, I want to give you 50% of my heart. 50%. I want to give you a solid 50, babe. And she's like, what? Are you kidding? Like, some girls are like, come on, I'm in. Where do I sign up? You know, like, my man's only giving me 25, so I'm like, I'm going in. No, like, I want to give you 50%. They would be like, no, like, I want somebody to give me their whole heart. Because I'm worth the investment, right? I'm worth that time. Okay, 51. You'll have the upper advantage, you know? No, like, a woman wants all of her husband's heart. And vice versa. You know, we don't want just part. We don't want to just know part of our spouse. We want to know them. And the same is true in the body of Christ. I think sometimes we're like, God, I love you. Oh, Lord, I give you my heart. But stay away from my money. Come on now. I live for you alone. Stay away from this part of my life. We have these places in our heart and our life where we're like, don't touch that. I'm going to put that in a closet. I'm going to lock the door, deadlock that thing, and that's just for me. And Lord, I'll have fun time at church with you. We're going to have a great time. Don't touch that thing. Don't speak into my dating life. Don't speak into my finances. Don't speak into my destiny, because this is my life. You can have this part. You can have a percentage. And anytime we do that, I'm being silly, but anytime we do that, our heart's really not His. We're saying, you can have part of my heart, but God doesn't want part of our heart. He wants our whole heart. He wants our whole being. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Come on now. Somebody's nudging their husband right now. Come on, 100%, babe. So I love this. I love that this story is met right off the get-go, right off the bat with the supernatural, with Holy Spirit encounter, Holy Spirit activity, just some powerful stuff happening right off the start, right? It's just a beautiful thing. Lays hands on them. There's prophesying, speaking in tongues. And then it says in verse 8, I'll read a few more verses. And he went into the synagogue. He spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom. But when some of them hardened their heart, did not believe, but spoke evil of the way of the multitude, he departed from them, withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. 8 and 9, let's go to 10. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Praise God. Just pause on that for a moment. I think, so it starts off with supernatural activity. Can somebody agree?
Yes.
But then it goes to verse 8, and he is preaching. He's reasoning. He's persuading. He's debating. He's having discussions with Jews and Greeks and in the synagogue. He's having some pointed discussions and some hard discussions. And so I think many times in the body of Christ, we want to be this or we want to be that. It's like you go to a Baptist church or you go to a more conservative church and they'll be like, let's jump into the book of Acts today, starting in verse 8. And they skip the whole part about Paul laid hands on them and they got full of the Holy Spirit. They skip that part. And they're like, man, wasn't it amazing that he preached? Wasn't it amazing that he was persuading them and he was evangelizing and training them up and equipping? And then, you know, charismatics, we want to camp out over here. We're just like, let's just do a whole message on 1 through 7. Mm-hmm. That's what the whole chapter is about. It's just about prophecy, speaking in tongues, and they got, you know, baptized. And we want to forget about this, but it's not this or this, it's this.
Yes.
It's together. Like, we need it all.
Yes.
We need to be able to have these amazing Holy Spirit encounters with people, but we also need to be able to have a discussion.
Yes.
We need to be able to share our faith appropriately and to be able to share our testimony. Amen. And so this is what I'm seeing. So this is powerful stuff. So he's equipping, he's teaching, he's just preaching. His fire came back. Can you see that? In Acts 18, he was only preaching once a week. He would go to the synagogue, and he didn't even say he was preaching, but he would kind of discuss and he would talk to them. But now it's saying he's preaching boldly for 3 months, persuading concerning the things of the kingdom. So his fire is back. Discouragement has left this guy, right? He's back in business. And then it says in verse 9, which this is really cool. It says all, you know, this different stuff was happening and people are getting mad. But the church is growing. The church is multiplying. And so this is the first time in church history, they actually, in verse 9, says they rent out a facility. And they begin to have church in a facility other than home church. This was the first time in New Covenant church history where they begin to have actual church outside of home groups. And because the synagogues, you know, they tried to have some church in the synagogues, but it would be more of just kind of evangelizing, preaching, debating, and there'd be Jews that were furious. And so it wasn't really conducive for great moves of the Holy Spirit. And so they started meeting in this hall. They rented it out. They begin to equip. They begin to, it says that all the Jews and the Greeks in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? This is powerful stuff. And again, I just love what Paul's doing to us. He's just kind of giving us the bam, bam. Like he's like, it's Holy Spirit, but it's preaching. It's discussing. It's having a conversation. It's big church and it's home church. It's not this or that. You know, we camp out in places. We're like, well, it's only this. And we build a whole theology and a whole doctrine on the minors. But we shouldn't major on the minors.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen?
Yes.
So we need small groups. We need home church. We need these things because it there's an intimacy that happens. And there's a relationship that happens in these smaller settings. But there's something so powerful about church, corporate church, big church.
Yeah.
Because there's a corporate anointing. There's corporate unity that happens when we all gather together and begin to lift up the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Can somebody say amen? Amen. Sorry, 11:45. All right. Bear with me. We're getting through this. Verse 11. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Let's stop right there. I love when, you know, when people talk about Church of the Mountain, and you hear things, you know, it's like, oh man, worship was amazing, like, oh, it's so awesome, and oh, that guest speaker was powerful, oh, my message was the best message I've ever heard in my entire life, you know, just kidding, maybe you said that, I don't know, just kidding, but I love when people are saying these things, and it's easy to say, like, oh, that's a compliment, oh, that sounds good about our church, but, you know, how would you feel if somebody's like, yeah, I went to Church of the Mountain. It was unusual. You're like, ah, and maybe you've heard that, you know, it was unusual. I don't know. I don't really know what to do with that. I don't know what to do with what's happening. And this is where Paul was at, not Paul, Luke. Luke is writing the book of Acts, and that's what he's saying. He's like, I don't really know what to do with what's happening, but it's the Lord. That was his point. So he said this was unusual miracles were happening, so that they brought handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from Paul's body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And Luke's like, all right, I don't know. I don't know what to do with that. But it's Jesus. Like, I it's unusual, but the Lord's totally on it, and people are getting set free. And so I'm not going to judge it, right? That unusual miracles. So don't be afraid of unusual miracles. If it's fruitful, it's Jesus. If it's the flesh, then you can discern that, and you just have a gentle conversation with the person. But if it's the Lord, there's going to bear fruit.
Yes.
Amen. So and people, we've seen this happen from the Bible. Throughout history, you know, John G. Lake would do this very thing. He would pray over handkerchiefs and send them away. Sometimes I've shared this before. He prayed over a rock. He had like three other church meetings to go to, and he prayed over a rock. It was an outside meeting. He said, I have to go, but I have faith in my heart that if you come up and touch this little rock, people are like, this is New Age. What are you talking about? No, it was a point of contact. A point of contact. So he said, I'm just going to pray over this thing. You just come and by faith, just believe that you're going to receive your miracle. And they got healed just like this. This is the Bible, you guys. Smith Wigglesworth. Check this out. I love this story. Smith Wigglesworth was staying. He would travel all over the place. He came to America. He was staying with a family, preaching somewhere in America. And this lady who is a believer brought the Smith Wigglesworth to their home. And he was staying in the guest house. The lady's husband was a raging alcoholic, didn't believe in God, hated that his wife was involved in the church. And Smith Wigglesworth stayed in the guest room, slept on this little bed, slept on this little pillow, had a great time, and preached the gospel boldly. One day after he left, the wife's like, I'm not changing the sheets. I'm not washing the pillow. And and so the husband came home from work and he needed a nap. So he said, I'm going to go take a nap, babe. He goes into the guest room where Smith Wigglesworth had been. He lays down on this pillow and he gets instantly delivered of alcoholism. Like, actually, it was not instantly. It was through the night because he had these nightmares. And the Lord totally visited him. He gives his life to Jesus the next morning and he's a radical believer. And so, come on. Like, this type of stuff happens.
Amen.
It happens today.
Amen.
Have you ever heard of a man named Dave Hogan? I have heard him preach a few times. He's a wild man. And he will offend you. He will offend your theology highly. Why? Because he's an old cowboy. And he walks around with his cowboy boots. And he has a handkerchief in his back pocket. And when he feels the Lord, he pulls out his handkerchief. And he whips people with his handkerchief. And he dips it in oil. He dips his little hanky. He dips it in oil and he will hit him on the head and on the arm. And I'm like, and to the common person, if you're just coming into a church, you're like, I am so offended, I'm never coming here again.
Yeah.
And if no fruit came from that, I would be too. If it was just like a show and it was just a facade, then I'd be like, dude, get out of here. But there was mega fruit. People keep getting healed. Tumors were falling off people's bodies. Cancers were leaving people's bodies. And so it's It's not a hoax. It's not magic. It's just the Lord. Let's believe that the Lord could do these miraculous and unusual things.
Yes.
But at the same time, we don't need to copy. We don't need to look at a David Hogan or look at a Smith Wigglesworth and be like, well, they did it. I'm going to do the exact same thing and I'm going to expect the exact same fruit. Just be led by the Lord for you. Amen. Because we need to be originals. We need to be authentic. God created you original. Don't die a copy. Amen.
Amen.
Come on, somebody. And so this is just a powerful, powerful portion of scripture. Handkerchiefs are going out. I got a few more verses. I'm going to try to be done in 10 minutes. So just hang on with me. But this is where it gets good. Right? Verse 13. Oh, Lordy. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, Jewish priests, who did so. And an evil spirit answered and said, "Oh, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Oh, man, I know some of you have had a bad day at work. But what if you came home and your wife's like, "Babe, you're home early, and you're naked. Why are you bloody and naked, babe?" You don't want to know. You're like... It's been a really hard day at work. I can't explain it right now. You wouldn't believe me if I told you, right? And so this was like, and they got ran out of the city. Humiliated. Seven sons of Sceva. This Sceva was a Jewish high priest. And it's interesting that they didn't try to exorcise these demons in the name of Sceva, our dad, the high priest. They recognized something on Paul's life. They recognized something on Jesus and these disciples. And they heard the testimonies. They heard the deliverance. They heard the miracles. And they said, "There's something so unique about this. We want to step into this."
Amen.
Which is a good starting point, but I don't recommend going after demonic forces until you're a disciple. Because Jesus said, "My disciples will cast out demons. My disciples will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." It didn't say like just you could do whatever you want and this is a magic potion and sprinkle a little Jesus and it's all going to be bada bing, bada boom and you're gonna have something. No, like we cannot piggyback off of another person's relationship. We can't piggyback off of another great man or woman of God that's seen great fruit and great miracles. We can't piggyback off of them. We have to have our own history with the Lord. Amen?
Yes.
I think God desires us to have our own history. We know in this church, and there's been seasons and there's been years where there's been great deliverance and great healings. And, you know, we know the glory days of Albie and Joyce was right there in the thick of it. And, you know, I've heard some wild deliverance stories and crazy stuff. And, you know, but what if like all of us were so pumped on all these stories that we're like, I'm going to go cast out some devils myself. And we say, in the name that Albie declared over that person, come out, come out. That won't work. You know, it worked for Albie because Albie has a history with the Lord.
Yes.
He's intimate with the Lord. And so he could speak things and there's an authority and demons leave.
Right.
And so if you want to cast out demons and if you want to see this kind of fruit, then have a history, a personal history with the Lord. And be a disciple because disciples do the stuff. Amen.
Right.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So it wasn't a magic formula. It wasn't a say this, say these three things and it'll come out. That's incantations. Incantations is when you think that certain words that you say have magical powers in themselves. And so you could just say this word so many times. And by me just saying this word, you know, it's going to cause something to shift and change. And that's just not true. And I know witches try to do that kind of stuff. Are you tracking with me?
Yes.
So we become disciples when we accept Christ into our heart. But it doesn't just stop there. I mean, I remember accepting Christ in my heart, I don't know, 10 times when I was young. But I wasn't a disciple. I wasn't living for Christ. See, it's accepting Him. It's accepting the cross and the resurrection and that He rose again, that He wants to live in me. It's accepting that. But then it's taking it a step farther. I want to live for You. And I want to follow You. I want to follow in Your footsteps. I want You to teach me. I want You to train me. I want You to father me. Right? That is discipleship. And that is what God is requiring of us. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. And so I love this story. It's powerful. It's potent. And the enemy thought, like, I'm gonna do a number on these guys. The little JV team here, I'm going to just like bang them up. And the whole town, he's probably thinking the whole town's going to be freaked out. And the church is going to die. You know, he's like, I'm going to show these guys. They're going to have bite marks on their body. I'm going to rip their clothes off. You know, one for the devil. Woo, you know. But this is the exact opposite that happened. This is a good story. It's about to get really good. This whole thing happened. They run out of town naked, flee naked. It's a bad day, honey. And in verse 17, this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and the fear of the Lord fell on everyone. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together, and they burned them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. If you read commentaries, that was nearly $20 million. Hallelujah. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Let's say one word with me. Revival.
Revival.
Revival breaks out in the land. The fear of the Lord falls upon the people. Revival begins to break out in the land. And people, they begin to realize that they say, okay, here's the sons of Sceva. These guys were God-fearing in a sense. They didn't know who Jesus was, but they were God-fearing. Their dad was the high priest. And if the devil could whoop these guys, then what can he do to me? And so I don't want to have any compromise in my life. I don't want to dibble and dabble with magic and with witchcraft. And so we're going to bring all of this junk to the table. And so they begin to bring their magic books and their witchcraft books, and they begin to burn them. Oh, come on. Revival is in the city. Ephesus is getting flipped upside down.
Amen.
Come on. And so it's like, I remember I'm just remembering these things as I'm looking at you, my brother. But I was in Mongolia, and while I was there, one thing that I got to do was I was over the missions department of our school. And so I would travel around the country, and I would kind of find places for the school team to go to. And we'd partner with the leaders and the pastors. And so I found this one place in the mountains, and we sent a team of Mongolians to go preach and minister at this church. And they came to this family's house that they were ministering at, and there was a lot of demonic oppression. And there was a lot of sickness. And so they're praying, and the family was a believing family. And so they prayed for things. They you know, prayed over the house. And then one of the Mongolians had this sense. They said, do you have any old Buddhist prayer books in this house? And they said, yeah. I don't know if you remember this photo or not. But they said, yes, we have an old Tibetan prayer book that's in our house. It's been passed down generations to generations. It's about 300 years old. It's a Tibetan Lam book. And so they said, show it to us. And so they're like, they're looking at, I mean, it's old. It was scrolls. I think it was scrolls because it was in the traditional writing. So they show them this thing. It's all these old demonic prayers. I mean, some people are like, oh, Tibet, it's so beautiful. I just want to retire there. It's not beautiful. I've done a lot of travels, and Tibet is probably one of the darkest places I've ever been to, spiritually dark, and you can feel it in the atmosphere. And so they've been holding on to this, to these prayers, these Tibetan monk prayer scrolls, and the Mongolians say on the team, they're like, let's burn them. Somebody in the crowd's like, getting all Indiana Jones on me, like, that belongs in a museum, you know? No, so they're like, let's burn them. And so they take them out. They start a bonfire. They burn these prayer things that are 200, 300 years old. And the family gets totally set free. And they follow up on them. And there's just continued freedom, continued health and healing, no more demonic oppression. And so there's stuff that we got to get rid of in our house, even when we're believers. You got a clean house. Lord, I don't want to have compromise in my heart. I don't want to be connected to this or connected to that. I want to be rid of these things. In South Africa, we were doing a big healing meeting one time, and all these people in the crowd, they would, you know this, Joe, but they would have these little bracelets that, and these same little black braided bracelets. And we're like, what are these bracelets about? And somebody said, oh, this is from the witch doctor. And he puts this on them, and it's basically a curse. And he tells them that, you know, good things are going to happen. It's kind of a lucky charm. And so all these people were sick, and they had crazy diseases and all this dysfunction. And so we just said, okay, we're going to have a bracelet burning party, you know. Yes. And so we had some scissors. And so we're like, everybody that has received one of these things from a witch doctor, please come up to the front. And hundreds of people come to the front. We start snipping these things off. We throw them in the middle and light them on fire. And we all dance and sing hallelujah. And it was powerful. And people, from that moment, people begin to get healed. And people begin to give their life to Jesus. Yeah. This is the gospel. Yeah. It's not just something that happened. I mean, it is happening today. I'm almost done. Give me 5 more minutes and I'll land this plane. The wheels have exited or turned out of the plane, and I see the landing strip in sight. It's coming. But you're like, man, I don't relate to anything that you're saying right now, Mike. I don't have a 300-year-old Tibetan prayer book in my house. I don't have a prayer charm bracelet that a witch doctor gave me. I don't connect with any of that. Well, maybe you have items in your home that you have a soul tie to. See, Heather and I have walked a lot of individuals into freedom that have had soul ties from past relationships. That's one. But think about your old, maybe an old dating relationship. And we talk to these people, and they're, I just can't get over so-and-so. I just love her, but they're married. Or they're dating somebody else. I just can't get over this person. Well, do you have old love letters? Yeah, totally. Burn them.
Amen.
What? Burn them? But I love them. I mean, it was just a special season. You need to get rid of them. Do you have old pictures of you guys? Well, duh, yeah. You need to get rid of them.
Amen.
Do you have items that you received as a gift, and you can see those in your house, or you walk by them, or totally, yeah, I have a bunch of things. Get rid of them. They're like, but. No, because every time you walk by and you put on that sweater and you remember that moment and you remember that time and you begin to relive that thing, and it stirs up an unholy passion and an ungodly passion and desire for a person that does not belong to you. And so you have to cut the thing. And so the beginning of cutting a soul tie is beginning to cut the things that our heart is connected to. And sometimes it's material things. I'm speaking to somebody. One time when I was a little, I just gave my heart to Jesus, and I had all this big, gigantic collection of CDs. Everybody remember what a CD is? Used to be, do you remember what a tape is? But now it's like, man, I know, like, CDs are disappearing. I'm like, what? Come on. I have so many CDs. You can't even put them in a car anymore. It's like, no CD players in new cars. But I had all these CDs, and I used to love all this particular type of punk rock music and old 70s rock and roll. And I just loved just hippie drug music, if I could just be honest. I just loved it. I just loved the psychedelic thing. I loved punk rock party music. I loved it all. But in my teenage years, when I listened to that, I would get loaded. I would get drunk as a skunk. I would do things that I was not very proud of, even as a heathen. And so I remember, that's pretty bad when you wake up when you're in the world and you're like, man, that was jacked up what I did last night. I am a sinner, you know. But I got saved and I had this gigantic collection of CDs. And every time I would put one on, I'm like, it wasn't that bad. It was fun. I would think, and all these memories would start playing in my head, the good times, right? There's no good times. The good times. I had good friends, you know. Oh, it was okay. Maybe if I just party a little bit, it'll be all right. And I just felt so strong in my heart, the Lord just said, break those CDs. Break them, because there's a soul tie to that music. I'm like, oh, this sucks. I have a lot of CDs right here, you know. And so I pour them out on the ground, and I get my hammer, and I just start whacking these things, breaking them and breaking them and breaking them into pieces. And there was a release in my spirit. Oh, I thought that was my phone. There was a release in my spirit. I felt free, and I broke soul ties. Amen. So maybe there's people in this room, you got something you need to break, and you got an addiction. Maybe it's an addiction to cigarettes or an addiction to alcohol, addiction to something. Like a first step you could take is take that thing and throw it on the altar. Take that thing and just say, no more. Flush it in the toilet, whatever it is, or give it to somebody that you trust that loves you. You know, just take a step of faith. Come on. He's like, this doesn't apply to me. I don't know what you're speaking around me, but that's okay. It applies to all of us in some aspect of our life. And so we're closing. In closing, revival breaks out in Ephesus. And I want you to listen to something real quick. Listen to Paul in the book of Ephesians. We love this scripture. I love this scripture. But sometimes we just don't understand the context, and we don't understand the real power behind it, because you don't understand the story of what was happening and what was happening and swirling around Paul's life when he began to pencil these words back to the church at Ephesus. And so he says this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. He says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Amen. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Somebody say amen.
Amen.
"Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Exceedingly abundantly. I mean, we've prayed that prayer. We've prayed that scripture. This is a powerful scripture. A lot of people have this as a magnet on their refrigerator. It's like, oh man, that's my memory verse for life. I'm gonna tattoo that on my arm. But this was a powerful revelation for Paul. You see, because Paul just came from a discouraging season. A discouraging season. He did not realize that breakthrough and revival and city transformation was just one chapter away. One season away, 1 year away, 1 month away, depending on where he was in his life. It was just one season away, the absolute breakthrough, revival, reformation. And so he said, see, the impact of the gospel in Ephesus was far more than anything that he ever hoped or imagined. Amen.
Amen.
Let's just backtrack real quick. 12 men getting saved and filled with the Spirit, prophesying, praying in tongues. Then he sees, he's preaching, he's got his fire back. He rents a large building, the church is growing. Everybody in Asia is hearing the word of the Lord. Handkerchiefs and aprons are being sent out, healing the sick, and crazy, awesome miracles are happening. And then this demon show up and beat people up, chase them out of town naked. But then revival comes to Ephesus. And everybody gets rid of their stuff and says, I don't want any compromise. I want to live for Jesus. I want to go all in. And then Paul establishes a church in Ephesus. He puts Timothy there, a trusted son. Timothy begins to pastor at Ephesus. And so now Paul is writing back to Ephesus with fond memories, with a heart that's just so grateful and saying, God, look what you have done. Look what you have done. And I just want to speak that over some people today. Maybe you've been standing in a hard season. Maybe you've been standing in a storm. And you said, when is this going to end? When is this going to blow past me? I just want to declare over you that your breakthrough is right around the corner. Yeah. Your breakthrough is just right around the corner. There is reformation. There is revival. There is breakthrough in your family. Right. Let me take it down to a person. There's breakthrough coming in your marriage. There's breakthrough coming in your finances. Some people, you've been spent financially. You've been stressed to the max financially. You say, I can't do this anymore, Lord. I don't know what to do. I just want to declare over you, breakthrough is coming. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
I think sometimes in my life, and as Patrick, he's changing his daughter back. I see you. I see him through the window. If he's here, he can come up. But sometimes I think we look at our current situation and our current seasons. We take a magnifying glass. And we begin to look at our season closer and closer. And we begin to look at our storms closer and closer. And it overwhelms us. And it begins to trouble us. But the Lord wants to take that magnifying glass out of your hands. And he wants to just break it.
Amen.
And he wants to hoist you up onto his shoulders like a good father does. And he wants to say, son, daughter, I want you to come up higher. I want you to sit on my shoulders and I want you to see how I see things. I want you to see and I want you to peek into your next season. And I want you to have hope again. We've allowed the season and we've allowed the suffering and we've allowed the discouragement. We've allowed the words spoken against us to bring discouragement to our soul. But God says, I want you to rise up with wings like eagles. I want you to take flight again. I want you to soar in the sky like I created you. You weren't destined to be a chicken. You're destined to fly like an eagle. Hallelujah. I want to do two things just as we close and pray and Joe came up to me before the service, and you can keep playing, brother. And he had a word, and I want to have him share it real quick if you can, if you feel it fits. I felt like it fit. So it felt like I'll just have him share it, and I'll just piggyback off it real quick.
It's a little bit like a llama. You know, they eat the grass, then they swallow it. Then they go lay down, and they ruminate. They have to bring it back up and chew it. That's the way it is trying to prophesy half an hour later. I'm going to have to ruminate on this one.
Bring it up in the genius.
Hey, isn't it great that we have a place that we can come and get in the Spirit.
Amen.
And hear from God? I mean, it's just really nice right here in Crowley Lake. And so let me see if I can get back into the flow of this thing. Lord, the Lord says that he's bringing revelation and he's giving this church authority. And this is going to be a house of deliverance. It's going to be a lighthouse set on a hill, right? And people will come for their freedom. For my will is my church to be free. And through this freedom will come intimacy, for I desire to be intimate with you. And so it just kind of ends right there. But I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you desire to be intimate with us. There's all kinds of stuff with deliverance. There's more than just demons, and there's more than just curses. There is so, it is so much stuff that is trying to hold us back from an intimate relation with our loving God, right? And I, Lord, I just ask that you show us how to cut and break and sever everything that's holding back from you, Lord. We ask for your revelation and your anointing to come on each one of us, Lord. We ask for total victory and total freedom for this people here and for generations to come in the mighty name of the Lord. You know, Windsor, I just was watching you in worship, and I could just see there is so much grace on your family, right? And the Lord is all over you guys, right? He is keeping you guys set apart. And it's because you're faithful to his word, right? You do what the word says. And in return, there is a ton of grace on your family, right? There's health, right? They're set apart, and they're gonna go on to be solid pillars in the community with righteousness. And then on to their children, and then on to their children. So it's really cool what I see the Lord doing in your life.
Good. Thank you, Joe. So good. I wanted him to share that because I felt like it flowed into the message, because he said it, before worship or after worship, that he felt like this was going to be a place of deliverance and many would come to get saved. And I felt like it fit in with that scripture, because there was, the Lord did exceedingly abundantly more than Paul hoped for. He wanted to establish a church in Ephesus, but he didn't know the entire city was going to burn their books and get rid of all their witchcraft and get rid of all the stuff that was in the way. That was far more than he could hope or dream or imagine. And I believe the Lord wants to do that here. To be a safe place, a refuge for people all over the Eastern Sierras to come and just say, I want to be free. I don't want any garbage to be in my way anymore. I want to lay it on the altar, and I want to have a real relationship with Christ. Yes. So I Jerry's going to share something, but let's close our eyes with me for a minute. Maybe, I don't know where you're at. A message like this, you can go in 1,000 directions and you can have different kind of altar calls, but I feel it's appropriate to start with Jesus. And so maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, maybe you're like that group of men that Paul came to, and you've heard about the way, you've heard about Christ, but you've never given your heart to Christ. And I want to give you an opportunity to give your heart to the Creator of the universe, to the one that knows every hair on your head. Or maybe you've made some bad choices and some mistakes that you're very ashamed of, and you've walked away in a sense, and today is a day to get your fire back. Today is a day for you to fall back in love with a good, good Father. And so I want you, just every person in this room, with every eye closed, I want every person to repeat after me. If you mean this, the Bible says, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, and you will be saved. And so if this is you today, I want you just to believe it in your heart. Own it for yourself. And I want you to declare this with faith. And so say, Lord Jesus, I repent for my sin. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose again on the third day. Jesus, I want to live for you. Jesus, I make you Lord of my life. In the mighty name of Jesus. Have your way. Have your way. Breathe on me. breathe on my family. Breathe on this season of my life. In the name above every other name. Amen.
This is an amazing day. There is a turning right now, and I feel like the Lord. It says in Revelation chapter 12 that when Jesus died and ascended into heaven, that there was no longer room for the devil in heaven. He couldn't come before God and accuse us. So what does he do? He goes around accusing us each other. He said then Satan was cast to the earth and to attack the children, the saints of the Most High, the accuser of the brethren. I'm going to tell you right now, the devil's been accusing you through your mind. He's been telling you that you can't do or you can't be who you've been because there's repetition in your life that you haven't been able to break. There's a constant a feeling or a thought that just keeps tearing you down, and you've given up and you said, I'm going to go to church. I know I'm saved, but I'm not going to be who I know God's called me to be. You are going to be who God's called you to be. And right now I say, get up, rise and shine, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And I'm going to tell you, this is a great day because he can't keep you down. If you know who you are, I'll tell you who you are. You are a chosen generation. You are predestined to do works from the beginning of time. Before you were even conceived, God knew you, and he knew who you were going to be, and he will complete that good work in you. He will not stop. He will prevail in you. All you got to do is every time is get up. Don't fall down and stay down. Get up. Forgive yourself. God forgives you. All you got to do is say, Lord, forgive me. I repent. And start walking forward. Forget those things behind. And reach towards the higher calling in Christ Jesus. I'm going to tell you, this is a day of freedom. In this church, what Joe said is true. Completely true. This is going to be a deliverance church, a healing church, a restoration church, a church for the hurting, for the lost, for the broken. They're going to come and be restored. And I'm going to tell you, it's not only going to be just the layman. It's not only going to be just us. It's going to be the hierarchy in the church are going to come. And they're going to be transformed and renewed and released into their promise so that God can be glorified in the earth.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand to your feet? We're done. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the words. Thank you for your promise. And I just pray, seal this in our hearts, God. Seal this in the atmosphere. Seal this in our families. Hallelujah. We're just going to sing a song. If you need to go, you are free to go. Get your children. And I love to end with a little worship. But why don't you give your neighbor a hug as you go? I don't want any person to ever leave church not getting some prayer. And so why don't you just turn to your neighbor and just say, do you need prayer for anything before you leave this place? Is there anything that you need prayer for? And with that, we will just bless you. We love you. We'll have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next week. God bless.